Genesis 40, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. I want you to notice that phrase, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued to season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon, and God, we're grateful and thankful for who you are. God, we're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, God, through your word. God, you have revealed yourself to us through the word, Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we praise you for that. As we sang the song together, we confess that our hope is in this truth, God, that you are the one that is holding us fast. God, you are the one that has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You are the one that Jesus said he would in no wise cast down. You're the one who has given the promise of eternal life. And God, we praise you for that truth this afternoon. I do pray and continue in this season of prayer concerning the Wagners and all that has been shared about them. God, I may even know less than some of these men know about that situation. But God, we're thankful that we don't come to you in prayer to inform you of things. God, we don't come to you in prayer to bend your ear to accomplish our will. God, we come to you in prayer in confidence and in faith, believing, God, that you are good, that you have the power to do what is good. God, even in times that we don't understand how what is happening in our lives or around us could be good. Our faith is in the good God that we have come to know and trust. And so, God, we pray for your goodness to be extended to the Wagners in this time of need. God, we claim Romans 8:28, God, that you are working even in the midst of this thing, because this thing is included in all things. God, you're working in a way that would glorify you, would glorify the Father, and would be good for your children. So, God, we trust you in those things. We pray now as we go to your word again that you would just allow your word through the Spirit to speak to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to share a few things this afternoon concerning the life of Joseph. And I've already been ridiculed a little bit about preaching long. And so I figured I guess I'll just have to live up to that reputation and remind us of the words of a great preacher in the Baptist Fellowship in Vermont who once said, "If you don't have much to say, it doesn't take long to say it." So anyway, that was the former pastor late. But anyway, it does seem to be contagious in the pulpit there at Bible Baptist Church. But I will aim to be clear and concise this afternoon as we go to God's Word. As we come to Genesis chapter 40, we're kind of dropping in on this narrative section of Scripture in a place that thankfully most of us are probably at least somewhat familiar with. We're dropping into a season of Joseph's life where he has experienced a great deal of difficulty and trial. This is nothing new, though, to this young man named Joseph. We read in Genesis chapter 37, and I think it's in verses 1 or 2, that when Joseph shows up on the scene here in the pages of Genesis 37, that he's a 17-year-old young man. But by this time in his life, he has already experienced much hurt. By this time in Joseph's life, he's already experienced much tragedy, much trial. In Genesis 31:3, Joseph had experienced the although things in that family reunion went better than Jacob had expected, stress and anxiety that filled the heart of Jacob, I would imagine, had overflowed into the family surroundings. And if you remember, you can go back at some point in Genesis 33 and verse 7, Joseph was included in the list of people that were to pass before Jacob's brother Esau. Stress, anxiety, a separation from family. In Genesis 34, we read that Joseph and his family went through this great difficulty, an interesting chapter of the Bible to preach through or teach through Genesis 34. We notice that disgrace and deception and destruction in the land of Shechem. And if you are familiar with that portion of Scripture, you understand that what this chapter describes is the disgraceful act of this man named Shechem against Joseph's sister Dinah, and then the destruction that would follow as a result of the anger of Joseph's older brother. Family tragedy. And then on this journey back to the land of Jacob's fathers, in Genesis 35, on their way from Shechem to Bethel, and then finally to Jacob's homeland, we read that Rachel, and we know this, Jacob's beloved wife, was pregnant, and she, in fact, was giving birth to Joseph's younger son, whose name was changed by Jacob to Benjamin. And in the process of delivering this child, what we recognize is that Joseph's mother, Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, passes away. Family stress. The separation from family that they had undoubtedly had some affection for. There was the disgrace that happened in the land of Shechem, and now the loss of Joseph's very own mother. I don't know about you. Maybe it's difficult for some of us to remember back to the time when we were 17. It's becoming more difficult for me to remember those things. But I would dare say that as I compare my life to the life of this man named Joseph, he had experienced much by the way of difficulty, much by the way of tragedy, by the time that he was just 17 years old. And as we find him in Genesis 37, what we find is that he is not only a young man who had experienced great pain in his life, this seems to be a continual thing in the life of Joseph. Alistair Begg said this, and it was a helpful thought as I was going through these things, and truthfully considering my own circumstances in my own life, and then thinking of the Wagners here even this afternoon, in the pain of suffering, there is the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I have experienced that in my own life. And I appreciate the passage of Scripture that Aaron shared from the book of Job there. That it wasn't that Job had never encountered God before. And it wasn't that Job had heard from God in this theophany, as Aaron said. No, it was that through the suffering of his life, God allowed Job to see God differently. You see, God hadn't changed, but Job's perspective of who God was has changed. And the theme of suffering is a theme that continues on in the book of Genesis here through the life of Joseph. And I say all that to just give us a little bit of an introduction, and there's much more in the chapters that follow that lead up to chapter 40. But as we come to chapter 40, there are a few things that I would like us to notice here in this passage of Scripture. For those of you that are scholars, I don't claim to be, but this chapter follows the events of chapter 39. This chapter included this incredible experience that Joseph had and the victory that he was able to have over a temptation in his life. That he was able to do what was right, even when he was lied about, even when he was innocent, even when he was mistreated and taken advantage of. I wonder, thinking about our own lives, have you ever been lied about in the position maybe that you're in? Have you ever been mistreated or taken advantage of all the while, at least maybe in that one sense, you found yourself to be innocent of any wrongdoing? And the question is not so much have we ever found ourselves in those places long before Jesus ever sat there on that mountain and taught his disciples this incredible truth, Joseph was living out these truths before God, and as we're going to see in this chapter, before man. Joseph, although in this season of his life, I pointed out as we're reading there in Genesis chapter 40, he was a prisoner himself. But he refused to be ruled by anxiety over things that he could not control. Now, how many of you here this afternoon would testify that there are some things in your life that you would change if you could? Amen. And yet, those things are so often completely out of our control. Joseph continued to trust God's goodness even when he didn't understand exactly what God was doing. He intentionally sought out, and I think that we'll see this as we go through this afternoon, the kingdom of God, even in this prison experience. And he consistently experienced the provision of God, all while being imprisoned without much prospect of escape or release. You see, what Joseph had learned to find comfort in was not the circumstances that surrounded him, because I think there's probably many of us here this afternoon that have difficulty at times finding comfort in the circumstances that we're in. Rather, in the midst of the circumstances that he was facing, he found comfort in the sovereign hand of God. And so should we. You may disagree with my definition of the sovereignty of God, but my understanding of the sovereignty of God says at least two things. And I say at least because you can't hang me out to dry because there may be more. But at least two things: that the events and the circumstances in our life have either been ordered by God and have come as a direct result of God's working, or they have at least been allowed by God. And this is where Joseph finds himself in his life, underneath the supervision of the sovereign hand of God. Now, while in prison, he begins to climb this ladder, okay? And he begins to prosper. Now, I'll say as much as one can in prison. And the question that we may ask is, why on earth did Joseph find success seemingly everywhere that he went? Well, verse 21 of the previous chapter helps us out, and it says this: but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. As I taught through this, the lesson title or the message title that I gave to this section was Faithful Yet Forgotten. Faithful Yet Forgotten. And we're going to see that Joseph seems to be acting in a way that was completely faithful to what God had called him to do, and yet he was forgotten. Forgotten by the one who Joseph had showed great kindness and favor to. But the great comfort in all of this is, although Joseph was forgotten by man, he was not forgotten by his God. Just briefly, just take note of the characters that are in Genesis chapter 40 here. We have the butler, the baker, and the candlestick maker. Oh, no, not the candlestick maker. We have the butler and the baker. And these are men who had risen to a position in the land of Egypt. They were servants to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of the land. The butler, as you well know, was responsible for all of the beverages that came to the king. Many believe that he was probably also responsible for the vineyards in the land of Egypt, that the king's wine would have come directly from. He had the responsibility of not only being that cupbearer who would make sure that it was safe for the king to drink these beverages, but he also had to make sure that his life was safe in offering these beverages to the king, something that the king would desire. Now, the baker carried a very similar responsibility in his role, although his privilege and his position had to do with the things that the king would eat. Now, the passage of scripture here that's before us source of this offense was either from the chief butler or the chief baker, and he did not know who it was. And so, like you may have done at times as a parent, when you know that something has happened and your children are not ready to admit it, what you do is you just punish both of them. May not be good parenting advice, but this is the method that the king took. And so he punishes these men, throws them in prison, maybe until he can find out exactly what is going on. And then we have Joseph. And as we're reading along, we come again to Joseph, this man of God who had been wrongfully imprisoned, but now in charge of all of the prisoners in this war. And Joseph, yet, even though he was a man who was in charge, he was also a man who was imprisoned. The Bible says here that he was bound. These men who had been thrust into the prison had been placed under the direct supervision of Joseph. And I want to point this out, not by coincidence, not by happenstance, but by the providence of God. These men had been thrust into this prison cell under Joseph's direct care. And I want you to notice what it says, how Joseph handled the position that he had. It says, and he served them. He served them, and I don't think that we have to read into Scripture too much to understand that Joseph served them well. I would imagine that when Joseph received this position of being over all the prisoners in this king's ward, that these men were relieved. They were thankful that Joseph was now the direct supervisor over them. He served them. This was his job and responsibility, but Joseph was a man whose God's hand was upon, and Joseph was living a godly life. I believe that Joseph was as doing as Paul encourages the believer to do in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, to redeem the time that we have because the days are evil. Joseph was in a trial up to his chin, but he wasn't wasting his trial. He was yielding himself to God. And God was doing a work in the life of Joseph and then through the life of Joseph as well. Well, how do we know this? You may say, well, in verses 5 through 7, we won't read that again for sake of time, but if you paid attention as we were reading, as Joseph is making his rounds in this prison, he comes to these two men who had been there already for a season. Joseph had seen them day after day, but he comes to these two men, and the Bible says that as he comes to these two men, he finds that they were sad. Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading my Bible, the thing that is strange to me is not that Joseph finds men in prison that are sad, but rather that he noticed that there was a difference in their sadness. I doubt there was one day that they had spent in prison yet that they were rejoicing for the opportunity, you know, to kick back and enjoy a little time off. No, they understood what it meant to be in this king's prison. And yet Joseph took notice of the countenance of these men. Aaron said something to the effect that God did not waste the trial that he had sent to those disciples. And I would agree with that wholeheartedly. And I say this often to our congregation there in Berlin. God never wastes trials. We often do. But God never does. God has a desire to work in them. God has a desire to work through them. But I want to remind us here this afternoon, no matter what trial you may be facing in this life, God has a plan for good in and through that thing. But if we are not careful, we will waste that opportunity. What we must do is yield ourselves to God. The way that we don't waste the trials of this life is by, number one, getting ourselves off of our own trial. I've been in ministry for, I will have been back at Bible Baptist Church serving on staff for 16 years in October.
Amen.
That is hard for me to believe, honestly. But in that time and serving the church and serving the Lord there, I have come up against many different trials in my own life. And I want to be honest with you, there are times when I am tempted to be selfish when it comes to my trials. There are times when I am tempted to be consumed by my own personal trials. There are times when I have even thrown, if I can admit this to you all, a pity party for myself. Because although I have been doing everything that I believe that God was calling me to do, now I find myself in the midst of this difficult situation. And here's what I'll tell you, okay? In those moments when I have been miserable and I have had that pity party for myself and I have become consumed by the trial that is in my life currently, there are two things that happen. Number one, I get my eyes off of God. And did you know that I believe it's even possible to begin to worship our trials? It's possible to allow those things to rule and reign in our heart and in our life. And this is why Paul encourages the believers to let the peace of God rule in your heart. And so if I'm not careful in the midst of a trial, I'll get myself, my eyes off of God. And that's never good. But the second thing that I begin to do is get my eyes off of those that God has brought me to where I am to minister to. And I say all of that to say this: had Joseph been living his life in the way that I have often lived, he may never have noticed the difficulty that these men were facing. He may have moved on with his obligations, and he may have performed his duties, and how often even in ministry have we just gone through the motions, we've done what we have to do to get by, all because we're facing some difficulty, and again, if we're not careful, we miss, and I'll say it in this way, and maybe you'll remember, we miss the blessing of the trial. So Joseph, he looks at these men, he asks them why it is that they are sad. And they give him an answer. And the final character that we see here, and this is really the main character, and that is God himself. Notice verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, and here's where I see this man who should have, from our perspective, felt sorry for himself. He sees this as an opportunity to magnify these, or his God before these Gentile men. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. We would quickly agree that God had given Joseph the dreams back in Genesis chapter 37 that pointed to his prosperous years, the position that he would one day have where he would be able to rule over his family and ultimately save his family. But I believe that God had given the dreams that these Gentile servants of the Pharaoh of the land, God had given them these dreams as well. God, who was with Joseph through it all, was also on the mind of Joseph, and he sees this as an opportunity to demonstrate the power and the prominence of his God as he points to this thing of interpretation. In preaching through the book of Daniel as well several years ago, at least I went through chapter 8, that's as much as I dared to go. But anyway, in preaching through the book of Daniel, we went through those first 8 chapters. One of the things that we notice about Daniel is that Daniel and Joseph had something in common. They were quick to give credit to whom credit is due. Why is that? Because they recognized the thing that they were called to do, they could not do. I mean, both Daniel and Joseph, they could have given an interpretation to these dreams. Someone tell me a dream that you had last night. I promise you I can come up with some interpretation. But in time, if I'm not wise, you will figure out that I am full of it. Joseph, though, he recognizes that this is something that only God can do. And can I pause for a moment and remind us, as those who have been called into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not a bad thing when we realize that we cannot do something. Actually, that is the place where God wants us to be. Because if we can't do it in and of ourselves, we must depend upon someone who is greater. And I would remind us here this afternoon that our God is greater. And so in this prison cell, Joseph does not waste this opportunity. He doesn't waste this trial. He doesn't see it as an obstacle. He sees it as an opportunity to magnify God. nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And then Paul makes this incredible statement that, again, just being transparent with you, I'm not sure that I'm here every day. I desire to be. He says, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I would ask us to consider this as we face the trials of life. And having been through a fairly significant trial in the previous few months, and being convicted over this, even as I say this again, as we face the trials of this life, are we seeking to make much of the trial or much of Jesus? I believe that Joseph sought to make much of his God in the midst of this trial. I don't know what time I began. And that's good news for me and bad news for you. I'm gonna just kind of go down through these things. I'm just draw out a couple more points. It won't be so lengthy, although it's tempting, again, to live up to my reputation. We have the two dreams that are before us. And, you know, in reading commentaries, as I often do, and studying the Word of God and seeing what other men have said, there's probably a lot that a lot of men have said about these specific dreams, but let's just be clear. These dreams were meant specifically for these two men. We don't have to try to read things into these dreams and find all kinds of symbolism. No, these dreams had to do with these two men and their specific circumstances. And the dream for the chief butler, his dream was going to be good news, the interpretation of the dream. Joseph says in verse 12, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Joseph was able to speak with confidence, and I would remind us the confidence that Joseph had in God is clear because Joseph gives the timeline, right? If you're not quite so sure that this is going to come to pass, you don't say 3 days. You say sometime in your future, things are going to get better. Does that sound like things we hear today? Sometime in your future, you know, the tide is going to turn. The tide is going to change. I don't know if it turns. Anyway, things are going to get better. But he speaks with confidence. Why is that? Because in some way, God had revealed exactly what this dream meant for this man to his servant Joseph. And Joseph simply stands up and he declares, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has said. And that will remind us in hopefully an encouraging way. A week by week, we get up and stand behind a pulpit that is similar to this. And God has given us the privilege. God has given us the opportunity to share, listen, good news. Amen. A message that is filled with hope. A message that is able to help someone who is in the prison cell of their circumstance to be able to know that, hey, this is not going to last forever. That God has good plan for you. That God loves you. That God is faithful. That He has stayed the same yesterday, today, and forever. And friend, I want to remind us as preachers of the Word of God, every time we get to declare that message to God's people, it is a privilege. It is something that I look forward to do. But what we recognize is that not only did Joseph receive the interpretation for this man's dream that was filled with a message of prosperity and hope and all of these things, he was also given a message that, by the way, was just as truthful and just as needful for this man who was the chief baker. And in verse 18, Joseph gives the interpretation, and Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. And the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. This man's life, too, was about to change. But this change was not so much for the good. And I would remind us, someday I'll get past Daniel 8 for those of you who judge me, but I just wasn't there yet. God has called us to preach the whole counsel of His Word. And yes, there are passages of Scripture that are filled, listen, with hope and promise of good things to come. But those passages of Scripture must also be seen in light of the passages of Scripture that are difficult, that speak of God's judgment and His anger towards sin. And that God is ultimately going to bring forth justice in this world to every man, woman, boy, or girl. And there have been times in preaching through books of the Bible that I have been tempted to just simply move on or skip this passage of Scripture. But I am reminded that this is God's message for the people that God has put before me. And so Joseph did not only do what was joyful and easy to do in declaring this message of hope, he also declared this message of judgment. And was this God's judgment or Pharaoh's judgment? Well, it's clear that it was Pharaoh's judgment on this man. We could maybe sit at a round table and understand God's part in that. But one of the things that came to my mind as I'm thinking through this, you know, Joseph could have gotten to the baker and he said, well, all of these birds that are flying down and they're eating the food out of the basket, you know, maybe the interpretation is this, that within 3 days, the burden that you are currently bearing, your load is going to get lighter because these birds are eating this food and the baskets are becoming less full. He could have come up with some interpretation, and ultimately it would not have changed what the king, Pharaoh, was going to do to this man, but Joseph would have failed in his responsibility of speaking the truth. And so he does what he did previously, is he simply said, thus saith the Lord. And I don't know, you know, there may be some, well, I'll just say it and you can do with it what you want. This man, who was soon going to be hanged, and this man whose life was quickly coming to an end, because Joseph was willing to speak truth to this man had an opportunity that not everybody had.
That's right, brother.
Yeah. And that opportunity was to know that his life was going to come to an end. And he may have had zero chance to get right with Pharaoh. But I would imagine after spending a season in this prison cell with Joseph, these men had heard of Joseph's God. Maybe not getting right with Pharaoh was an opportunity that was before him, but maybe he had an opportunity to get right with God. An opportunity that he would not have had if Joseph had failed to speak truth. Jude 21 through 23, for those of you that are unfamiliar with that, I'm not reading three chapters, just three verses. Anyway, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Can I remind us as preachers of the Word of God that it is always a privilege to be able to say, this is what God has said.
Amen.
And that's the confidence that we can have, is that not that this is what Pastor Josh has said, but that this is what God has said. Finally, in the conclusion, let me just read verses 20 through 23. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. This is in the Word of God, so that we would be reminded that all that God has said is going to happen will happen.
Amen.
Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. The conclusion of this chapter reminds me of just a few things. Joseph's God was omniscient. And he proved this. you may not have thought about this, but in studying the life of Joseph, Joseph was living his life in a godly way. He was doing all that he could to do what God had called him to do. He was seeking to live a life of integrity, a righteous life, even though his life was a lot like this, right? We like to live our lives as maybe being on this trajectory that is going from where we are and this nice slope upward. You know, we're singing the song, we're on higher ground, all of these things. But to be honest with you, most of our lives have been like this. There's some ups and downs. It's kind of like driving on the roads in Vermont. There's not a lot of flat ground. The hills are steep, both up and down. And the places where it seems to be the flattest are where there seems to be also the most potholes. But anyway, Joseph's life, remember the dreams that God had given to Joseph? He had not experienced, truthfully, any of that come to pass yet. And yet, he was able to believe in the promises of God. And think about this, as Joseph comes to understand that what God had said concerning these men and the interpretation of their dreams, as it came to pass in 3 days, I would imagine that that did something in the heart and life of Joseph to remind him, hey, what God has said is true. Secondly, God wants to use you and your unique circumstances to proclaim to the world all that God has revealed to you in His Word. In Joseph's case, through his revealed interpretations, in our case, through the Bible. What is happening to you in your life, and I hope that you'll be able to hear this well and make application to your own life. This is a lesson that we learned from the life of Joseph. What is happening to you in your life in this moment, listen, is not ultimately just about you. Right? God is up to something. How is it that Joseph in Genesis 50:20 is able to say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good? Joseph understood that God was working, and he didn't understand every step of the path, but he kept following God along the way. And then finally, faithfulness to God doesn't allow us to earn God's favor. God's favor comes by grace. Amen. God's favor comes by grace. What faithfulness to God does for us is it keeps us close to God. On the hills and in the valleys, Joseph had a simple request for the butler. Remember me when you are free. But instead, Joseph was quickly forgotten. For at least 2 years, Joseph was forgotten. Can I encourage us this afternoon? Don't be faithful to God so that God will give us what we want. Be faithful to God and trust God that He will give us what we need. Joseph was experiencing this in his life. And as I said at the beginning, if you remember all the way back to then, he was faithful and yet forgotten. But he was not forgotten by his God. This wouldn't be the last time that Joseph would be forgotten. There's going to come a time in the land of Egypt when the Pharaoh who's sitting on the throne knows nothing about this man named Joseph. But I will tell you, there was never one moment in the history of Joseph's life that got forgotten. God was faithful. And Joseph strove to be faithful